Our Bible study tonight is a continuation on our Bible study on relationships, on the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, and friend-to-friend relationships. Virginia, you're right on time, honey. I just had to get it out. Like Virginia, stand up and hold your Bible above your head, if you would, please. All right. You may be seated. We had a little controversial Bible study last Sunday evening. It's not the first time we've ever had one here, but won't be the last. We were talking about parenting. And this is the section we're on. And in that parenting, we were talking about being able to show our love for our children by disciplining the children the way that we're supposed to discipline the children. How many people recall last Sunday's Bible study? It is not the socially accepted way nowadays. It's not the politically correct way, but it's the way that God says we're supposed to do. I want to recap without re-preaching last Sunday. The Bible tells us that as parents, we are accountable for our children's behavior. And so by saying that, we're accountable to mold our children's behavior. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to discipline our children. I gave you verse after verse of Scripture that He tells us to discipline our children as parents. And I was able to use by example even some of my children. I remember asking Ben last week, at his age now, would he rather have a spanking or would he rather be grounded? And he would rather have a spanking now because grounding hurts more. But back then, he would have loved if we would have been one of those families that practiced time out. Because during his time out, his mind could have wandered anywhere and done anything because time out didn't hurt. But the spanking hurt. You see, what we were trying to do was alter his mind from something that was wrong and make a permanent, indelible impression upon his mind and usually his backside that this was not something that needed to be repeated. Now, I'm not naive to the fact that a lot of parents don't know how to discipline, and I'm not an advocate of any kind of child abuse. It just seems to me that when people begin to talk about this, it's either black and white. They go from one extreme to the other. When you talk about disciplining a child, they'll say, well, I'm not going to beat my kids. Well, I've never beaten my kids either, and I don't believe in it. And I do know that there are some people that that would take it the wrong way, and I don't believe that anybody should be abused in any kind of way. There's a big difference between discipline and abusing a child. The Bible tells us that the reason that we're to discipline a child is because we're supposed to be teaching a child a certain authority. We're supposed to be teaching the child, get this, you'd never imagine it today, we're supposed to be teaching the child that they're on the bottom of the totem pole. That they are not entitled to anything except the meals that they have at home and love that comes out of the home. We're supposed to be teaching the child that they are not the one that makes the rules. They are not the one that says if it can happen, if it can't happen. The child is at the bottom of the totem pole. Why? Because the child has to learn that they have to submit to authority. And if they don't learn to submit to authority as a child, the chances they submit to any authority as an adult are slim and none. And I'm not talking about just their school teachers or the law enforcement. I'm talking about the authority that they're going to have to submit to if they want to spend eternal life in heaven. That authority is God Almighty. See, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to gear our children by discipline to know that they're not the boss. And anytime they begin to act like the boss is a situation that would demand discipline. What do you mean? That means that if the child begins to take the role of the parent and speaks in a way that's disrespectful or questions or anything out of order, then that is a time to put them in check and authority. Not abuse, but a check of authority. You saw that sounds coarse and hard. What's happened is it became politically incorrect to do this number of years ago, and the results from it you're seeing now. I talked to several school teachers this week. You've seen it, right? It's terrible, isn't it? Well, if you can see that in a school system like that, imagine God's purpose here in putting that discipline in there. The discipline's in place so that that child learns who is in authority. Now, by loving the children and by disciplining the children the way that the Lord loves and disciplines us, the child's going to learn to love and respect the parent, get this, and the Lord. The parent and the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, we read this last week. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training is something that requires, what did we say last week? Repetition and consistency, right? Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And I was trying to tell you guys that people go off on the wrong foot with this, because when they talk about the rod, boy, you talk about, well, I'm not going to use a rod on my child. The rod is the Old Testament King James word used for anything that you're using to discipline your child. But it's not an iron rod that you're beating your child with. The rod could be the stick or the switch or the paddle or whatever it is. And God put some extra padding in certain parts of our body so that nothing could be damaged if that part was disciplined there. And that's the way it used to be done. And I told you, just the thought of knowing that that was there. Mr. Mock, you remember me telling you about Mr. Mock, my seventh grade teacher? Just to see his paddle when I walked in his room was incentive for me to know that I needed to obey what was going to happen in there. Because there was a punishment, there was a discipline for my disobedience. I want to talk to you a little bit as we go to the next subject here about this chastening. Chastening is discipline. And the Bible speaks, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. We become compassionate and we don't want to discipline our children because it's going to hurt them. Well, it is going to hurt them. That's the point. It's supposed to hurt them physically, but it's not supposed to damage them. There's a difference there. Are you guys comfortable with me talking about this? I don't have anything on my head. I'm not an alien up here, am I? Because you sure are looking at me awful funny. Can we talk about this? Can we? I'm going to use the Bible and everything, right? Yeah, the purpose of punishment is not to damage or to hurt or to inflict injury, but it is supposed to feel bad. And when things feel bad, then the child will cry. But if the child is in control of the house and the child cries, then that's something the parents aren't going to do. You understand? The authority could already be messed up there. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, if you read what God said about discipline, he says that I'm your Heavenly Father. I chastise my children. I chastise whom I love. Do you know that God disciplines us? How many of you have ever been disciplined by God? Have you? Did it hurt? Did it leave an impression upon you that told you not to do it again? That was the purpose. He did that because he loves you. Now, I left you with some verses last week that we'll pick up on this week. Controversial verses. This was from Proverbs. Now, remember, the rod is not the steel rod. The rod can be the switch, the little stick, the paddle, whatever. The Bible says, Proverbs 23:12-14. It says, apply thine heart unto instructions, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And I explained that to you guys last week, understanding that this was just the logical statement, first part of the statement. If you discipline your child from doing something that's terribly dangerous, you're going to save that child's physical life, right? I told you not to be playing near the road. And because you played near the road, you're going to get a spanking. What is that spanking intended to do? Keep that child from what? playing near the road. What's in the road with the child? Cars. The cars and children mix in the road. No. So you're helping that child in a physical way. But then he goes on from there. Because a lot of times that is training a child. Like when you're training a child, you're training that child not to get hurt badly, right? I mean, think about it. When you have small children, don't touch that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Come here. Stand there. Don't go this way. And then as they get older, you're teaching them, hey, you can't do that. Don't speed. I mean, have you ever driven with your child as they've got their permit? My children can't stand for me to drive with them as they're getting their permit. Little things that you think nobody would say anything about, I don't want them to forget them. Is anybody else in here like that? Do you know why? I love my child, right? So I want to talk to my child about those little things that hey, don't speed. Hey, when you see that person doing that, this is what's going to happen. Now listen, be on the lookout for this. Be on the lookout for that. There's going to be a lot of people out here. I'll go ahead and talk about my pet peeve. There'll be people that won't give their signal. Hey, till the day I die, I'm going to wear it out. I can't stand it, all right? There'll be people that won't give their signal, and you're going to have to watch out for them. But I'm telling them those kind of things, right? All right. Now, he goes a step further. Listen to verse 14. This is pretty intense. Talking about discipline. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. How can punishing a child deliver his soul from hell? Well, it goes back to the authority. This is Proverbs 23, verse 14. It is telling us that, listen, God has a plan of authority put in place, and he needs that child to grow up to learn that that child is not going to be its own God, is not going to be its own boss. He's going to have to submit to authority, because eventually that child is going to have to admit they can't save themselves. And they're going to have to cry out to a righteous God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I fall on my knees and I submit myself to you. Please save me. If that child has never been made to submit to anybody, the chances that they're going to turn around and submit to God are slim and none. So by starting a disciplinary program in the home which says, you're going to submit to me because I'm the one that's going to change your mind to do that, not in an abusive way, but in a way to establish authority, you're helping that child grow to the point to where they realize, I'm not in control. The person that believes that they are in total control will never get saved. How about that? It's amazing that God knows that stuff about us, right? Now, as we've talked about discipline from parents to children, we have to mention that there's no discipline from a parent that's intended to hurt a child that's approved of by God. God doesn't approve hurting a child. Not in an abusive way, not in a damaging way. God does approve of a temporary hurt that's going to go away, but nothing abusive. And neither would I advocate or anybody else advocate that. So don't go from one extreme to the other. What we're talking about here is being able to discipline the child. And I've got a couple of steps here that I'd like to put in place so that we can see the proper way. And I'm not saying that I've always done it the proper way. But there's a difference between discipline and abuse. Number one, you should never discipline your child when you're not in control. You should never discipline your child when you're out of control. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes when my child obeys me, that's what makes me go out of control. What does that mean? That means I need to get it together before I discipline that child, clear and simple. You know that self-control, that's a fruit of righteousness. That you're able to be self-controlled if you have the Holy Spirit in you. You should never discipline that child when you've lost it. When you're in there and you're ranting and raving, that's not a time to discipline that child. Why? Because you don't have a governor on yourself. You've lost self-control. You say, well, they drive me crazy. All right. come back down off of crazy before you discipline that child. Know what you want to do, but don't use that time to do it. Number two, the discipline needs to be explained as instruction. That child is not to be disciplined out of the room without being explained, here's why you're getting this, right? Number three, the discipline is never intended to physically injure the child. And number four, the discipline needs to be followed up by an act of affection. After all, you love your child. You're trying to save your child from damage, and you're trying to save your child's soul from hell, according to Proverbs 23. It needs to be followed up by affection. Do you know why? Because discipline, chastening, is an act of love. Now, as a parent, I'll speak frankly to you. I didn't find it easy to discipline my children. I really didn't. And for that old adage, well, this hurts me a lot more than it hurts you, I never understood that as a child. But there's a lot of times that I left and cried after I disciplined my children, that my children would never think, because I couldn't look weak in front of them. I had to be able to discipline them and let them know this is the course of action. And children are different. You know, if you've got multiple children, that each children responds to discipline differently, right? Parents of multiples in here, right? There's some children that you discipline every day, and other children that you look for something to say, okay, well, they haven't done anything. They're just a different kind of child. So it's up to the parent to be able to establish that and be able to say, listen, I'm not doing this to hurt my child or to spank my child. I'm doing this to help my child. And if you're doing it right, it's supposed to hurt you. You don't want to do that, but it's an act of love. See, the parents have a lot of responsibilities in the home, but this discipline is an act of establishing authority. It's an act of establishing a moral aptitude in the house, a right and wrong. That child is not going to pick up the Bible and be able to say at 6 to 10 years old, well, I can see clearly that this is something that I shouldn't be participating in. They need help. They need something that spurs their mind that says, hey, this was wrong, this was wrong, this was wrong. Don't hit your sister, don't hit your brother. Don't talk back to me. Don't throw those things in the house. Don't do these. You say, those aren't in the Bible. Those are rules of everybody's house that are right and wrong, that are disciplinary. If they don't believe the rules in your house, you say, your rules might be different than my rules. Okay, you're right. Your rules might be different than my rules, but the rules of my house are disciplined if they're disobeyed. Why? Because I want them to learn that God has rules that need to be disciplined if they're disobeyed. It's not really about my rules, it's about His rules, but they learn it by my rules. Does that make sense? And God gives the parent full authority. Why? Because you brought this child into the world. So let's talk about authority. Authority was put in place by God. God has a certain order. And God is a God of order. If you read the Bible, you'll know God's a God of order, right? You can see from Genesis 1 how He created the heavens and the earth. We know He's a God of order. He shows us the order of authority. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians a minute. We won't stay there, but I want you to read something. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to read something, if you would. 1 Corinthians 11. Straight out of your Bible. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. How many people believe the head of every man is Christ? Oh, now watch this. And the head of every woman is man. That's a little harder. Hold on. And the head of Christ is God. Do you know that God's putting some things in order here? Now listen to this. Ephesians 6:1, we read this last week. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, let's just think, is it right for children to obey their parents? Sure. We just heard that, right? Next verse, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Is the Lord pleased when children are obeying their parents? So just within these couple of verses, we've learned something about God's order. You see, God put an order of authority in place. Here's the order of authority. Listen to this. See if this stirs something inside of you, because you're raised in a society today that doesn't believe this, so see if it just sort of turns something. But promise me, don't walk out until we're done, all right? Don't walk out early. God, Jesus Christ, man, woman, children. Children, woman, man, Jesus Christ, God. That's an order of authority, right? Now, I tell you, I might resent that if I'm a woman because, you know, I've listened to everything today. So I want that's going to be our talking point tonight. You see, this order is not just an order. It's the order that God's planned to be best for the child to come to Him. Now, hear me out. So if you're a woman here and you're upset at this position of order that you're in, you need to realize that God has put you not in a bad place in the order. He has put you as the first authority over the child. Now listen to this, because it's good. We said God, Jesus Christ, man, woman, child, right? Women, you know there's something extra, something special that you have with the child that us men do not have. Can I get an amen, women? You know that. Not taking anything away from us men, but women, you have that something extra. Don't you think it's pretty neat that God put you right in authority over the child? Was that just a coincidence? No. Because you realize that that order of authority has to be learned that way too. Child, mother, father, Christ, God. For that child to jump from where it is in its authority to God, it has to get to Christ. Guess who it needs to go through, or the best person for it to go through first as a child? The mother. That mother can reach that child in a way that the father can't even reach that child. So it's not a slight on the woman. That woman has been given care of the next generation of human beings, a prestigious position, not a demoted position to be in authority under the man, but in a promoted position to be next in line over the child. And any unselfish woman that really cares about her child would revel in that position. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it, so I do have some scripture that we'll be looking at. And I want to say a couple things about it first. God didn't put the woman in this diminished role of authority. He basically put the woman in a position to change the world by using the qualities that she has that men do not have. Did you hear that? He didn't put woman in a diminished position. He put women in a role to be able to use the qualities that she has that men don't have. I realize that there are some men who have had to assume this role, and I appreciate them, and I'm not slighting them by saying this. I'm saying the woman comes standard with these features. The mother is basically the picture of unselfishness that God wanted to paint for us. She shares her body with the child before the child is even born. And then, after the child is born, she nourishes and nurtures the child. And then she restructures her life around the child's needs, and the need of the child become her biggest need immediately from the time the child is born. Right, moms? Sure. Feeding the child before the child even gets here. It's feeding off of you. It's different. You see, that woman has a sense of unselfishness when it comes to the child that us men have as a learned position. They have as an innate position. God made them to do that. And I can see where it passes down. I love my children as much as any man loves their child. I'm the one that sits at the table that says, hey, don't eat all that. My wife's the one that sits at the table and says, hey, do you want some of mine? It's different, isn't it? And that starts before the child even comes into this earth. Why? Because God knew the order that he put that woman in. Put that woman right next to the child. That child needs that step. It's a big deal. I believe that God has given the human race this wonderful essential gift by giving us the opportunity to have the love of a mother. The love of a mother is one of the purest, most unselfish loves that anyone will ever know. God designed it that way so that we could all have this picture of unselfishness in our lives that we can set as a standard to aspire to. Now, knowing that if we can never learn to be unselfish enough to put someone else's importance in front of ours, we'll never come to God and submit to Him. A mother, by her very nature, when she picks that child up from the beginning and holds that child to her breast, whenever that child is hungry, no matter what time it is, knowing that she's nourishing that child, begins to teach unselfishness to that child. I'll change my schedule for you. Amen. And that child begins to learn unselfishness from that mom. See, the mother's been given the greatest role in making a generational difference in the world today. They've been given children so that they can raise that child and begin at an early age to show that child how to come into relationship with God. Now, the child will naturally look to the mother to sustain it. The ladies that I go into that have children, I'm in there talking, that baby comes into the world and you're in there visiting with them. Nowadays you have a nurse that comes in, and Christian, I guess this is part of everything. It's the lactation nurse, and they go in and they come in and teach that mom, said, hey, we're going to bring that baby in. That baby's going to learn how to feed from you. They are wanting that baby to start. Guess what? That baby, well, they catch on pretty quick. It's a natural thing. And you know, that mom's body responds when they have that baby. And you'll hear that doctor come in and they'll say, well, yeah, well, I know you've got it because your milk has come in. Oh, I guess that just happened in evolution that women could just... It must have been quite a big bang is all I know, right? But believe that a child comes and the mother automatically is able to sustain that child, right? Unselfishly, it happens that way. And so that child will naturally look to the mother first to sustain it. So the mother has to let the child see that she's looking to God to sustain her. You see, that mother with the child looking to her is the greatest example then to say, no, honey, guess what? I'm looking to God. Why? That's teaching that child the order of authority. That's why, as far as women ministering to children, well, I think women are the best people in the world to minister to children, even if the children aren't yours. I want to explain that children coming to Christ, and we see children coming to Christ a lot in this church. We see children learning to submit to God and accept God's salvation. But I'm going to tell you, across the board, those children, if you look in their Sunday school classes, if you look at those children in their Bible school classes, if you look at those children in those ways, and we've got some godly men that are helping even in Awanas, but there's nobody that teaches a child like a woman teaches a child, because they've got something different. They're the next link in authority. Think about it. Now, I'm going to take you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to grab the person beside of you. Well, if you know them, grab them. I want to start something here. If you know them, grab them. Now listen, don't let them leave until we finish talking about it. Don't leave in the middle. All right? I want you to listen to the generational influence that women are supposed to have. Generational influence. See if you get it with this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We never talk about this in church. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Not a lot of Sunday morning sermons had 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 15 today, did they? See, a lot of women today do not want to hear this scripture. They say that it's condescending to them. They say that it's sexist. They say that it doesn't give them the recognition that they need. And people have made this scripture controversial because they disagree with God, basically. Amen. What we need to see today is that this scripture written, 1 Timothy 2, was written for the believers to give them instructions on how to worship God. And God wanted us to know that the order to follow was His order. And the order to follow to be successful and to impact the world had to be this order. Remember, God inspired Paul to write this. Now, as I read this here, maybe there's a certain twinge that comes now that we're in this year of our centennial, the 16th year of the 21st century. And we're talking about women not being an authority over men. All I hear today is that it's supposed to be the other way. Is that condescending to women? Well, actually, it's not condescending to women because we're missing the point. Women, I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to the esteemed position that He's putting you in here without thinking about this thought that the devil's going to have in your mind that makes you want to rebel against this scripture. This scripture is basically showing us that God has put an order of authority in place and that the woman's order of authority is not to be over the man. Exact words, listen, exact words. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. Is this pretty clear language? Now, this instruction was given to Timothy as he was setting up churches. These are instructions on how to set up the church in worship. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. That means they are not supposed to be an authority over that man or teach over that man. It wasn't saying that the woman did not have any authority, and it doesn't say that the woman cannot teach. It says that she's not supposed to teach or have authority over the man. Well, that's a pretty big deal. Did you hear what I said? It didn't say that the woman didn't have authority. It didn't say that the woman couldn't teach. It said she couldn't teach or have authority over the man. Pretty clear language. Now, where did the woman come in the order of authority that God put that we learned about early in the service? We had the child, then what? The woman. Now, is it an issue that the woman is under the authority of the man? Well, in some people it is, but understand the woman is over authority of the child for a good reason. We learn why, right? Because the child naturally is going to look to the woman. The woman is the first vehicle that gets the child on the way to God because she's best equipped. And now it tells you the same thing that we knew already. The woman is not supposed to be an authority over the man to teach over the man. You say, well, then you must have an issue. You must think that women pastors are wrong. You're exactly right. I do. But I don't think it because of what I think it because of what the Bible says. And the Bible's clear. I don't see how you could accept the Bible and believe that. I don't see how. You say, well, what do? Well, you go by God's authority. And God wasn't punishing women. He gave women this great role. This great role was to bring the next generation of human beings to Him. Is that a bad job? Did He equip that woman better than the man? Absolutely, He did. Does it mean that the woman is the man's slave? Absolutely not. Does it mean that the man is the dictator of the woman? Absolutely not. Does it mean that the woman is lower in her position than the man? Absolutely not. Level of authority is the level of accountability. level of authority is what God put in place because he knew it had to work this way. I want to show you something even deeper because, see, what happens is the stronger that a woman thinks of herself in an intellectual way, the harder time she has to accept this. Especially in today's time. Do you know that as the Bible was written, women used to see that the most glorious thing that you could do was be a woman and a mother and a wife? And now they're insulted if you say, this is what my career was. I think it's amazing that we've changed this. The Bible hasn't changed. The Scripture is basically showing us that God's put an order of authority in place. And that order of authority is not to be over the man. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority. And you say, well, would you ever? Do you believe in that in this church? And I don't. I tell you, the system that we have here, is that I believe that there are some of the most godly people in this church are women. Some of the most equipped people in this church are women. Bible scholars are women. But there will not be a classroom in this church where there is a man that's over 18 years of old that's being taught by a woman. Why? Well, I just read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Amen. You say, well, aren't there women that would be qualified? Yes, there is. But I can't disagree with the Bible. I can't go against the Bible. Well, that woman that says, well, then I don't want to do this. Well, guess what? Our children sure do miss you because that's where God wants you teaching. Our young women, that's where God wants you teaching. Other women, that's where God wants you teaching. You say, how do you know? Well, because he explained himself after this. Listen, he explained himself. Isn't it amazing that the Bible explains itself? Listen to verse 13 and 14. God gave the reason. He said, Adam was made first and then Eve. Basically, Eve was the one that was deceived by Satan and took the fruit and sinned, and she conceived, or she convinced Adam to sin. Did you read that with me? Verse 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Who was made first? We're all clear on that, right? He was made first and Eve was a part of him, right? And then he goes on to say, words of God right here through Paul. Look at verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Well, was Adam deceived? Adam took the fruit, right? Adam wasn't deceived by Satan. Adam was deceived by, hold on, you've read the story before. Somebody tell me who Adam was deceived by. If you don't believe it, go back and read the account. Eve blamed Satan. Adam blamed who? Eve. You say, I can't believe Adam did it. There's a little something to it because God blamed her too. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that God knew the way she was made up. You know how good she is in taking care of those children? She's compassionate. You know why? Because she has such a strong emotion. That emotion didn't help her at all when she was making the decision to take that fruit, did it? And God knew he made her that way. So for that reason, he said, I made Adam first, then I made Eve. And Adam was not the one that was deceived when sin came into this world. It was Eve. And then Eve gave it to Adam. And God said, because of that, I'm not going to put her in a position because I know the way she's made. And is that a discredit to women? Absolutely not. We need you that way. The world needs you that way. The next generation needs you that way. Don't try to be anything other than that. You're the next link that brings the children to God. One of the key reasons that our society is turned away from God is because there is not a lot of mothers that are accepting that role to be right next to the child anymore. They want to be in a position of authority where they've separated themselves from the child. Listen, they're the link to the child. That's hard to hear, isn't it? That child's going to respond best to that mom. Mom, please don't separate yourself too far from that child. For a position of authority in life. Why? Because you're that child's best opportunity to get to God. You are. Pretty neat, huh? God knew it. You say, is this a big deal? Well, God's saying the woman's not going to be in charge of the man or authority of the man. Does this mean that she doesn't have an input? Nope. Does this mean she doesn't have a say? Nope. Does this mean she's a second-class citizen? Absolutely not. This just means it's God's order of authority. Is it a big deal? Yes, it's a big deal. The woman was convinced by the devil to go against God, and she sinned and told Adam to sin, and sin entered into the world, and every child ever since then has been born into sin. Is that a big deal? It is. He says, it's Eve's fault. Eve's the pattern. Adam? Did Adam take it? Yes. Men? It's Adam's fault. Nope. Adam's our pattern. Guess what, men? The women have a way of convincing us to do things. Can I get a witness? I hear you saying amen under your breath. They do. Where we just lose our head, we lose our mind. There's an order of authority that God wanted to establish, and I don't want to belabor this anymore, but I want you to hold on a second before you get sad or mad. You have to read verse 15, and we'll see that God gave women this opportunity to rescue every child that was born into the world that was born into sin. You know, I just told you it was a big deal because every child born was born into sin. Look at verse 15. I want you to see something. I'm going to read it to you. It says, notwithstanding, like, here's the deal. She did sin. Sin came into the world. This is the reason of order of authority. This is why God said she cannot teach or usurp authority. He gave his reason here. Now, verse 15, notwithstanding, that means that with all that being said, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, notwithstanding, this is basically saying, even though, this is pretty important. The real message is right here if we can get by what we don't want to hear. And that's the way the Bible is. Sometimes there's a message there if we can get by what we don't want to hear. I actually see people shut things out when a sermon's being delivered because they get something they don't want to hear. They shut it out and they really miss what they do need to hear. So don't shut it out. I want you to listen. Notwithstanding means even though the first thing that's happened is that the woman brought this initial sin into the world. Here's the great news. She shall be saved in childbearing. What does that mean? This word saved here doesn't mean that a woman receives her spiritual salvation when he has a child. It says she shall be saved, which means she shall be restored. Restored from what? Well, remember, the woman brought sin into the world. Every woman is able to be restored by being able to influence the children of the world that came into the world with sin. How can they be restored? Get this, it's beautiful. They're the ones that are the next link to bring those children that are sin to the Heavenly Father. How beautiful is that? They're the link. They'll be restored in childbearing because they have the tools to be able to get these children to Christ. It's not a demotion. It's a privilege. She'll be restored because she is given the opportunity to undo the child's spiritual condition of being born into sin. By being the person who can bring this child out of their condition of sin, by bringing them to God and showing them that they have to give their life to God. Remember, the mother is the closest link to the child. Do you know that the mother is given the opportunity to rescue her child and in turn the next generation that is born into sin by being that initial nurturing, caring mother that instructs and disciplines her child and teaches her child that they need to believe in God and trust in Jesus for the salvation God knows that that woman is better qualified to care for and teach the children than the man is. So he gives the woman this opportunity of motherhood to bring their children out of the curse of sin and deliver their children from the penalty of sin by bringing their child to God and teaching them that they need to submit to him. And we also need to note here that it was a woman, Mary, who brought Jesus into this world. It was not a man. Is this an esteemed position? Yes. Can we be mad because it said the woman is not supposed to usurp authority over the man? You can be mad, but it's a selfish mad. It's a prideful mad. He's established an authority here, and he's put the woman in the place that she needed to be to change the rest of the world. And to tell you the truth, if the women would look at that position with the honor and glory that position has and not want to jump authority, then you'd have a lot more children coming to God. We also need to note here a couple of things I want to give you. The instruction at the end of this verse, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety, these are instructions to the mother saying, these are things that need to be taught. These are things that you spend those times teaching. God implemented a system to where the mother is able to imply these things to the child, and they learn by these examples that they see their mother doing, examples that are all set in unselfishness. This mother's gift to the child and to her husband and to the world is to bring her child to God. She's been equipped to have more influence on that child than any other person in the world. She's put in a place of being the one that the child depends on the most for its life and causes the child to look to the mother for its livelihood, and the mother is looking to God, then the child learns that the one they're looking to is looking to God. Who's the child going to look to? Amen. To God. That's the way it works. The only people that can mess it up is us. God's put the authority in place. For women that think this scripture diminishes their position, this is a prideful reaction because you think it's putting you in a position under a man. This is the same lie that Satan used on Eve at the beginning. Don't let it work on you too. He told Eve, listen, if you take this, not only can you know as much as Adam, you can know as much as God. Nobody's going to know more than you. You're going to have a new position. Right? The devil knows how to appeal to people. The mother or the woman has such a vital role in parenting. And I think they're always going to be challenged by the class system, struggling with where you think you are as far as you rate to somebody. Well, God puts you in an esteemed position. He puts you right above the child. You say, is that natural? Well, you tell me. Where does the child come from? Where is the child born into? Who takes care of the child before it comes into the world? Who takes care of the child when it comes into the world? Who is the best equipped to change the next generation? Well, it would be the mother. What an esteemed position. She is restored. She is saved by childbearing. And you say, well, I've not had a child, so how does it apply to me? In this church, even in the church body, you know that there are women that are called on to be that teacher to other people's children. Women that are called to instruct other women. And we need those women. So it doesn't diminish anybody's position. The esteemed position of mother is a position of authority that impacts all future generations. She is to give herself to God and then bring her child to God. So if we understand how God's authority works, then we would see the Bible says that it is God, say it with me, then Christ, then man, then woman, then child. We talked the first week or so about the order being messed up because the child thought they were in control. The child hasn't just skipped mother and father. They've went all the way to God. Because there's a lot of homes where the child is God in the home. Everything revolves around him. But here's another order problem, authority problem we have, is that the woman has not been content with being right next to the child. They've wanted a different position because it put them under the man, as far as God's word says. And that's a position they can have the greatest influence in the world in. Do you think God's got it right? He does. We need to get out of our own way sometimes, don't we? Get our pride in check and realize that God put a plan in place that people, when they obeyed it, they had the most productive families you could ever want to have. You had movements in this country that were under that kind of parenting schemes that were led by the Bible, where you raised up champions for Christ. And you had a moral aptitude in this nation, in this country, and in the school systems, because these children were taught and God's plan was in place. It's when we changed it that it messed up. Next time we'll talk about men. This time, yeah, we talk about that authority and we talk about women. Women, don't ever think that you're in a position of low esteem because God put you there. He put you there for a great reason, to impact society, to change the lives of every future generation. That's a pretty big deal. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this day. You've given us this scripture, Lord, which is not socially accepted today. I pray, God, that you've opened our hearts to understand how you've explained it. I pray, God, that the job was adequate in explaining. I pray, God, that you would let us go out of here respecting your word above, Lord, our feelings and society's views. I pray, God, that you would minister to those that are in this room tonight. Let us be the parents you want us to be. Let us be the children you want us to be, the husbands, the wives you want us to be. Let us be your children that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.